So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Pastor Shannon. We just thank you for the word you've given it, her to share with us, Lord. And I just thank you that it just brings life and light to all of us, Lord, that we walk away from here feeling the freedom that only comes from being your child. We just thank you, Lord, that you just give her everything she needs to share this in Jesus' name.
I thank the Lord for the good things he continually brings into our lives, good people and good times. Okay, well, hey, I'm actually preaching this Sunday. stuff happens, right? And that was so good to hear from Ted and the message he had for us last Sunday. Ted Van Diepen, and we thank him for that. So one of the things I promised I would do was correct a mistake or a forgotten moment. As you know, last week I had a lot of forgotten moments, and say thank you to Kate. I forgot to put her in our report. And for those of you who don't know, Kate comes in once a week from fall till summer to do all our shredding. And she takes care of the pop machine and makes through sure it's restocked. So when you miss a detail, how many of you know it can tumble things? So we want to thank you, Kate, for what you do, and we appreciate that. And again, I just apologize, and if there's anybody else out there that I missed, I'm sorry. You can come to me and say, you forgot to mention me, and I'd be okay to mention you. Last week, at the AGM, I mentioned and shared the vision the Lord has given me for our congregation this year as we move forward. Last year, the Lord had spoken to us. I put anointing oil on my glasses. Last year, the Lord had spoken to me and to us about maturing in the Lord. Now, you can be a longtime believer in the Lord and not mature. And maturing in the Lord, well, we saw what happened last year. And I'm going to say, a lot of us went through a lot of hard things. And maturing in the Lord is when you come out the other side because you persevered. You pressed on. You held to the faith. And I'm not saying that you didn't have a moment where it's like, God, where are you? And we do have those moments. But we say, I know, Lord. And if you read through the Psalms of David, you can read where he had his good times and his not so good times, but he always went back, but Lord, I have you, but you, Lord. And so again, as we're moving forward and the Lord speaking about this year, it was like, Lord, what's the word for this year? And it was Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. I'm sorry, I think I'm going to need Windex. Just Jesus. All for Jesus. And this morning, that's the title of my message. And you know, I'm going to be honest. I love this message. I love what the Lord shared, but I struggle with it. And you'll see why as we go through it. And I'll give you a little more. We anointed Rod with oil this morning. We anoint people with oil for healing. What is anointing oil all about? Why was it used? And it was interesting as I kind of went into a little bit of a deep study about this. What the Jewish nation, when they made anointing oil, there was an understanding of the symbolicness of it, that it is the water of life and the Spirit of God coming together. And that whatever is anointed with this oil, it represents the bridge between heaven and earth. When we look at Jacob and his dream, remember he fell asleep. What did he use for a pillow? What we'd all first pick? A rock. And he has his dream and he sees the connection, the stairway, the ladder from heaven and the angels going up and down. And when he wakes up, he says this, surely God was in this place. Heaven and earth had connected, and he anoints the rock, pours oil on it. They'd come together. And we see throughout the Old Testament history when they built the tabernacle or created it. It was skins and that, the tent. They anointed it. And when they anointed it, the presence of God moved in to the tabernacle. They anointed the priests who were set apart as leaders, who were to mediate between God, his wisdom, and to his people. Kings of Israel were then anointed. Again, the connection between God and earth. And of course, we know they rejected his wisdom, as we all do sometimes, or have it all along. And they end up in problems. And then comes the King of Kings. He was anointed with water in his baptism. The Holy Spirit came on him as he rose out, and the words of God spoke, "This is my Son whom I love." A new human, if I could put it that way. He knew humanity, the ultimate priest, the King of all creation, the God of heaven who had come down into this world to make a new way. The connection of heaven and earth, the anointed one, the Christ. Now, from there, I want to step into two stories this morning. And stories are, I'm going to call it accounts of events, because sometimes when we think of a story, we think of fantasy and that kind of thing. This is truth. This is history. This is what happened, an account of events. And if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me to the book of Luke. And we're going to head to chapter 7. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus, I'm starting in verse 1, Jesus to a dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. For those of you who are looking. An alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. "You judge correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wept, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, and this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured out perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And Jesus said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There are four accounts. Each gospel has an account of this event. Three of them, I think, are in reference to this one, and one is to Mary, that is Lazarus' sister. We're going to read that one in a minute. In the other gospels, it talks about the people started nattering amongst themselves. Who is this sinful woman? What has she done? It also talks about them complaining about her wasting the perfume that they've poured out on Jesus, that it could have brought more money. Now, I want you to do something. I want you to imagine with me for a minute that we're already at next week and it's potluck, and we're all sitting around having a good chin wag, talking about whatever's going on in the week, sports, kids, whatever. We're enjoying the food. This is a great recipe. Who made it? And let's imagine Jesus is there. And he's sitting there in the physical, and we're having conversations with him and talking to him about, you know, Lord, I don't understand this gospel thing over here or that from the Old Testament. And we're having this time. And then this person walks in. Running shoes, blue jeans, t-shirt. This woman walks over and kneels down at Jesus' feet and starts weeping and kissing his feet. And then over here someone says, hey, I know who that is. That's not a woman, that's a man. That's a tranny. That's somebody who's in transition, going through a sex change. What's Jesus doing? That's not right. Got your attention? How many of us would be so quick to judge? And Jesus said to this sinful woman, same thing to this sinful person. We have no idea what he sees, what we see, what we hear is sometimes so opposed. We don't know what's happened in the heart of this person that has brought them weeping to Jesus' feet. And Jesus looked upon her and said, leave her alone. In fact, I think it's the Matthew's gospel. He goes on to say, what she has done is going to be remembered far beyond. She is the woman, the unknown woman. We don't have her name. And there's lots of, well, it was Mary. No. I believe the authors of the Gospels knew Mary, Lazarus' sister. Some say, well, it was Mary Magdalene. No, they knew Mary Magdalene, and they mentioned it in the other Gospels. This is an unknown woman. We don't know her name, but we know the act of adoration that she brought to Jesus. Let's go to the book of John. We're going to go to chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, I just want us to stop and think about that. Can you imagine? What kind of questions would you be asking Lazarus? Like, what was that like? Did you see anything? Did you feel anything? Like, I don't know. I'd have some questions. Don't get me wrong, I'd have questions for Jesus, but that would be cool, don't you think? Talk to somebody who was raised from the dead? Ah, thank you, Jesus. So Lazarus was kind at the table with him, with Jesus. And Martha took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say it because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and the keeper of the money bag and used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I love when one translation says, you will always have the poor to help. There's always going to be a time you'll be able to do that. But you won't always have me, he said to them there. Let's think about this perfume that Mary has poured out on the feet. It doesn't, and the perfume poured out on Jesus' feet the other time. A year's wages. Do you know what the standard wage in Canada is right now? Between $67,000 to $68,000. I wish. But it says that's what the cost was of a pint of perfume. How many of you have bought a pint of ice cream lately? You know, those little Haagen-Dazs or whatever, you know, those little, you know, that little box. A year, $67,000 to $68,000. You wouldn't pay that for ice cream? Sometimes you feel like you are. That's how much it costs. Why? It's called pure nard, or spikenard is another name for it. Why is it so costly? Well, it has to do with, let's see if I can get this to move forward. It is on, yep. I've been moving it forward. Here we go. This is spikenard, where they make nard. That's what it looks like. They gather the roots from it. It grows in the Himalayan mountains down the mountainside. It isn't an easy pick. They have to go way up to pick it. And actually, this is a modern-day picker of spikenard. They have to walk up, they go up the side of the mountains, and they pick these little plants, take the roots, they throw it in the basket, and take it back down where they dry it, and then they distill it down. And it takes about 115 to 120 pounds of this dried root to get one pint. Kind of have an idea of why it costs. It's still a costly thing. It was a perfume of royalty for kings. And it was stored in these alabaster jars to preserve its fragrance. And they would put it in the jar, and they'd put a little piece of linen cloth, and they'd poke it in, and then they'd seal it with wax or plant resin. And it would harden up. How many of you ever gotten resin on something from a sap from a tree or whatever? When that stuff hardens, forget it. It's just like, you ain't getting that off or of it. So in order to get into this jar, once it was sealed with this resin, you had to break it. And that was preserved in this jar. It kept it fresh and the fragrance from permeating the room until it was open. So when we talk about the alabaster jar of pure nard, it's no small deal. It's not just the cost, it's the reason it cost. It cost a lot of people, a lot of things to get just that little bit. More happened, more was happening when we look at these two women, when we see that the cost, that they didn't care about the cost of and the expense of this perfume. Mary took about a pint of spikenard, an expensive pure perfume, and she poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Again, speaking of the unknown sinful woman, she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and she began to wipe his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. I believe it's the Gospel of Mark that she says that she poured it on his head as well. But you see, there was a greater cost to them than just that perfume. When we're looking forward to spring, how many of you are looking forward to spring? We want that warmer weather, and I'll tell you what the first thing I'm going to do when, I don't even care if there's puddles, I'm putting on the flip-flops. I'm setting free my feet from its confinement. And we put on our sandals and our flip-flops, and we start walking out and enjoying. But how many of you have ever found, you get inside, I mean, I'm walking cement, I'm not doing gardening and planting and stuff like that, and I come in some days, and I've just been out walking, and I take them off, and they're black rings about where the, you know, the part that the, well, we used to call them thongs, I used, that went in between the toe there, and it's black and grungy, and it's just like, where in the world have I been that my feet got that dirty? Or you put on shoes and socks, and you're outside doing something, you come in, you take them off, and you're like, holy man, my feet are dirty. How did that happen that they're that dirty? Now, I want you to imagine what it was like in the climate in the over there in the Middle East with Jesus and them. They walked around in sandals all day, dirt roads, and if they were walking on cobblestones or whatever, wind blew dust and dirt in. You think their feet were dirty. And so what was the custom? When you went to somebody's house or even your own house, you would wash your feet. Wash your feet. And what was it Jesus said? You didn't even give me water to wash my feet. And here are these two women, down, kneeling before Jesus, wetting his feet with perfume and tears, and drying them with their hair. In Jewish culture, a woman letting her hair down in public was considered improper and shameful. Wiping someone's feet with your hair was a step below the role of a slave, because a slave would use a towel to dry your feet. Yet both of these women used their hair to wipe Jesus' feet, and we know those feet were not clean. And Jesus hadn't been clean, because Jesus said, you have not given me water to wash my feet. See, during this time, a woman's hair was considered her crown and glory. And what is that a symbol of? And again, I'm not going to get too much into this because, wow, it's deep. It's a symbol of her honor, her beauty, and her authority. Talk about that another time. So this act of wiping Jesus' feet with their hair was deeply personal, intimate, an emotional display of great love and gratitude. It was a humiliating act, if I can put it that way, of service to the Lord. It was one of such loving adoration and extreme devotion. You see, they came in and they saw Jesus as Messiah, King, the chosen one, the anointed one. And the posture of each of these women to honor him that way and adore him was one where they were down kneeling before him. But not only that, they had to bow. How low did they have to bow to get their hair to his feet, to dry his feet, to wipe his feet? Both women had Jesus as their priority set in their focus. They were cutting through all of the cultural, all of the religious, all of the attitude to get to the one they loved and to worship Jesus. They were willing to be criticized, ostracized from their religious community, mocked, ridiculed, I don't know, they might have even been put to death for those actions in some settings. I want you to think about what we call the sinful woman or the unnamed woman. She had a past. She'd been called many things. But she was willing to go into the house of a Pharisee. Not invited, not wanted. She was willing to put up with the mocking and the ridicule and the, I'm going to say, name calling and label putting on her. She wasn't worried about a reputation. She just wanted Jesus. He, her focus, her tears. He had changed her life. We don't know what Jesus had said or done or whatever, but she was changed. And when she came in and wept at the feet of Jesus and poured out all she had, she recognized nothing, nothing mattered more than Jesus. Not the ridicule, not the comments, not the accusations. Her focus was Jesus. And I'm not saying she didn't come in with trembling and all of that, but her focus was on him. And to him she poured out. Let's think about Mary, who did the same as she came in and let down her hair and worshiped at Jesus' feet and poured out a whole pint. Why not just a drop or two? She poured it all out on him, broke the bottle to cover his feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary doesn't have the same reputation as the woman known as the sinful woman. She's the brother, her brother's Lazarus, her sister's Martha. They have Jesus in their house. But she's willing to risk a good girl reputation to pour out her affection on Jesus. Her focus is on Jesus. They gave what cost them most, and it wasn't just the perfume. They gave everything, for their hearts were full and knew Jesus. I want you to think, I'm going to go to Mary for just a sec, and think about Mary. Mary's the one who sat at the foot of Jesus. Remember the Mary and Martha story she got? But then there's another time where Jesus comes back. Martha's the first one to run out because Lazarus has died. And we know ahead of time that Jesus knew he was going to die. Martha runs out, "Lord, Lord, if you had been here." And they talk about the resurrection to come. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." Who's there but Martha? Who is not there? Mary. Martha has to actually go back and get her. Say, "The master wants to see you." It's not that she didn't know Jesus was there. She knew the same way Martha did. But Martha went back to get her and said, "Martha, or Mary, the master wants to see you." I don't have this as a fact, but I'm thinking, I think Mary may have been having a moment of faith crisis. A faith crisis moment. Ever had one? She's in the house. She comes to the master, comes to Jesus. "Lord, if you'd only been here." You know that Jesus doesn't respond with anything but tears. And then he says, "Where has he been laid?" And of course we know the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. When I see Mary, I think about a faith crisis. In my own life, I'm not going to pretend there hasn't been a few. I'm not even going to pretend that last year didn't have a few faith crisis moments for myself. When I hear a report of this one or that one, it's like, "Lord, if you were here." But I thank Holy Spirit. I thank the God of my salvation, because I'm not going to give up ever. But I need the help of the Holy Spirit. But I think, oh Lord, and I wonder if you've had these moments too, oh Lord, what was I thinking? What was I doing? Where we come and we pour out our hearts and all best that we have on Jesus' feet. One of the things we need to understand is the acts that these women did were prophetic. They were anointing him for his burial, and we know that it wasn't just about his burial, but his resurrection. What was coming, a pouring out of our hearts. In both accounts, people, including the disciples, saw what they did pouring out on him as wasteful, over the top, indulgent, extravagant. But I want to tell you, nothing that you give to Jesus is a waste when you bring it in a heart of worship, a heart of adoration, a heart that says, I don't know what else to do because I'm broken, like the bottle, and pour it out upon him. I don't think Mary and the unknown woman came with saying, well, if I do this, it's a ritual, or if I do this, it's five steps to getting my healing, or if I do this or do that, I'll receive. They didn't come to receive. They already had. And they poured out. They poured out their dysfunction, their pain, their frustration, and their disappointment. They poured out their love and adoration and worship on Jesus. And their focus was Jesus alone. Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing and fragrant, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young woman loved you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chamber. Jesus, whose name is like perfume. You see, both these women poured out all and were focused on Jesus. And they didn't care about the attitudes of others. I'm going to ask you today, what's in your alabaster jar? What have you sealed away that's so costly you don't even think Jesus could, you could share it with Jesus? What are the things in this life that you're holding on to, that you're keeping close, things that you believe are just too costly? Maybe it's your dreams. Maybe it's some wonderful desire or promise God has made. Maybe it's your ministry expectations or relationships. Maybe it's your children or a family member or a friend. And you're holding it close. I don't know what it is. The only one who knows is the Lord and you. But I want to ask you to take, we're going to take a moment right now. I'm going to pray. I want you to listen. Listen to the Spirit speak to you. Do you have an alabaster jar you need to break over Jesus' feet today? Just close your eyes and just listen to the Spirit speak to your heart. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to reveal in our hearts the things that we're holding back, because we just want to adore and honor you, keep our focus on you, and let the things that are holding us be broken over your feet. And honor and worship. Each of these women gave all to Jesus to honor him. Nothing they had did they feel was more valuable than him and adoring him. And I want you to think, when they broke those bottles open, the room was filled with the fragrance of Jesus. And they left smelling like him. I want to give you opportunity this morning. If you have a bottle that you feel you need to break before the Lord, and I'm going to say this, it's important for us to sometimes get up and make a move. Don't worry about the mocking voices. Don't worry about the ridiculing things and thoughts. If you want to come to the altar and spend some time with the Lord, nobody else needs to come pray with you. It's just between you and the Lord. But if you want somebody to pray with you, we can do that. So I just give it, the altar is open to come and kneel before him and pour out what you want to pour out on his feet this morning. Jesus is here. And it might be again a moment of trembling. But like these women, amen. Is Jesus worth it? For he's worthy of it all. Amen. We're just going to leave the altar open. If you don't feel like you can come forward, I'm not going to make you. If you need to leave, I send you off with the blessing of the Lord. And again, have a wonderful week.